I have a longtime friend who sometimes calls our home, and when he calls, he cannot speak his name. Now, most people who call the house on the telephone identify themselves right away, and usually if the call is for me and the person does not identify herself or himself, Charlene will ask if she may find out who the person is who is calling so that that message can be passed along to me. Sometimes there's a great deal of difference between whether a telephone call is to be answered briefly in the kitchen or whether it's someone who has a need that may take a longer conversation and requires the privacy of a phone out of the way. But when this particular individual calls and she recognizes his voice, she always makes a point to make an exception and not to ask his name, because frankly it is almost impossible for him to speak his name. The reason being that he has such a struggle and such a difficulty with his own concept of self-worth, self-esteem, self-image, and he has so closely tied his name to his perception of himself that he can't even say his own name. Now my heart goes out to him, goes out to him and to the multitude of others for whom self-esteem is such a terrible struggle. For some, it's the result of years of being called worthless by parents and teachers and friends and employers and all the other people that have surrounded that individual's life until, even though it's not true, they have come to believe that they are worthless, that they have no value. Or in other people's cases, there has been something that's run amok inside. And even though there have been parents and teachers and employers and friends and all kinds of people who have affirmed them and asserted the worth of their personhood, they have reinterpreted all of that and said, well, it's really not true. Even if people say that I'm a worthwhile person, in truth, I'm really not a worthwhile person, and I refuse to believe it. And so they have tragically underrated the value of themselves as persons. I'm convinced that the cumulative total of all of the undervaluations and all of the problems that relate to low self-esteem adds up to a frightening number, even in dollars, that probably far exceeds even our national debt. There's all that unrealized potential of those people who are convinced that they're too worthless to try. There's all the misspent energy of people who think that somehow they do not measure up, and so they put all of the energy that they have into trying in misspent ways to somehow get the approval of others and convince themselves that they are actually people of value. There's all the uncounted hurts of those who have tried to build themselves up by tearing other people down. You know, for many that's almost a daily pastime. They have pegged themselves so low in their own evaluation of self-esteem that the only way they can build themselves up is to tear other people down to their level or below. And they, in turn, then oftentimes lower the self-esteem of others. And then there's all the good that could be done but isn't because of low self-esteem. Those who are unwilling to esteem themselves as they ought and therefore unable to love and esteem others as they ought. Maybe most of all, there is the tragic affront to God, the God who says that we are of value, the God who says that we have been created in His image, the God who says that we are worthwhile. And He is hurt every time, affronted, insulted, sinned against, when we do not have self-esteem in accord with His view of things and that which He has declared. Put all that together, and it's no wonder that it's an in topic. Self-esteem is the title for books, it's the chapter in other books, it's the title for magazines, it's the subject for sermons, it's the issue of the day, at least one of them. Probably because we all need help, kind of a universal thing. Well, I suppose the place to begin is with some kind of a working definition. My definition is that self-esteem is recognizing and appreciating twofold, recognizing and appreciating one's own great worth, and then, in turn, making it a basis for life's decisions and behavior. Self-esteem, recognizing and appreciating one's own great worth, and then making that recognition and appreciation a basis for life's decisions and behavior. Now, in that definition, there are two exhortations. Exhortation number one is know what you're worth. Do you? Do you know what you're worth? It's not, as we talked about this morning, net worth in a bank's sense of talking about worth. And again, there's seldom any correlation between net worth in the dollar sense and actual worth in the real sense of what we are worth to God and to ourselves. Nor is it physical worth, as if we could give not only blood, but organs and life and chemicals and all those things. It's impossible, clearly, to evaluate what we are worth as persons in terms of chemistry or in terms of medicine. It's not even importance worth, because in the ultimate sense, the heads of state, the important people that we see on the news and in the newspapers and magazines, are not worth any more than the bum on Skid Row. Now, worth is not adequately defined in any of those ways. So when you and I answer the question, what are we worth, we have to realize that we are reflecting our whole value system. That we're not talking about what other people think of us, and we're not talking about dollars and cents, and we're not talking about fame or importance. The way we answer the question, in fact, often determines the way we function in all of life, because the way we see ourselves determines how we function in employment, how we see other people, how we relate to our families. All of these things are mixed together. And so if we value ourselves in terms of dollars, then when we have a lot of them, we'll say, hey, we are worthwhile. If we don't have too many, we'll say, well, we are worthless. Or if we value ourselves in terms of importance, we'll say, well, I'm a worthless person if I don't have a great position, a title to put in front of my name. Or I am worthful if I'm elected to an office or I have a raise or a promotion within the company. And all of those are inadequate. God says that we have value, but God is very careful in Scripture to delineate why he has called us persons of worth. He says initially that we are worth his evaluation because we have been created in his image, and he has said that we as his created beings are very good. I had hoped to be able to read to you tonight a passage that probably is all too familiar, and so maybe doesn't need the reading. But it's the first page of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 to 31. It's the sixth day of creation. And you recall, as you read through that first page of the Bible, that God, at the end of each of his creative days, said, hey, that's good. And you can almost sense God's pride and pleasure in looking back at the end of the day and saying, ha, I did it. I did a good job. Whether it was separating light and darkness, or the dry land and the waters, or creating trees or animals or whatever it was. Every day, God at the end said, hey, that's pretty good. Good. But at the end of the sixth day, the day on which he created humankind, God said, that is very good. Very good. I really did it this time. Very good. So from the very beginning, God establishes that we as persons have a totally different worth than the earth or the minerals, gold and diamonds and all of them included. We have a very different worth from the trees and the land and the animals and everything else he has created. Sure, they're good, but we are very good. We are distinctly different because we have been created in the image of God. And God says, as a result, we are very good. Every now and then, someone tells me that one of our children or another looks like me. Now, when that happens, I want to tell you how I don't respond. No one has ever said to me, you know, you have a child that looks a lot like you. And I have never said, who, you mean that dumb, ugly kid over there, the brat? Is that who you mean? I have never said that. Every time anyone has ever said to me that one of our children is a lot as I am, I have said outwardly thank you, but inwardly I have thought to myself, well, you know, it's nice to have children who are good-looking and intelligent and winsome and articulate and loving and kind. Yeah, you know, I've never thought much of that person's judgment before, but it's really pretty right on. You consider all things, that's right, that child is a lot like me. Well, God says that we're a lot like God. And he doesn't particularly appreciate it when he goes on record that we have been created in his image. And then we say, we're worthless. We're ugly. We're unimportant. We're nobodies. And God says, no, wait a minute. I tell you that you are created in my image and that's your response? Come on now. And so God wants us to recognize that being created in his image, we are like God. You say, get your theology straight here. All this stuff was written before the fall. It was written before sin came into the world, and we are sinners, therefore we are no longer like God. It's true that the image has been dirtied. It has been marred and it has been scarred. But never in Scripture is it ever stated that the image of God has been lost in any man or any woman. Jesus in his teachings made it clear that we are still in the images of God as much as Adam and Eve were on the sixth day of creation. Through all our sin and in spite of it, we still bear God's image, and therefore we are still people of infinite value. Every one of us, not an exception in this room and not an exception in the more than 4 billion people on all the face of the earth, we are still people of infinite value because we still bear God's image. God says it. He says that we are persons of worth. He also declares that we are worth loving as is. Kind of like you buy a car and they sell it to you and say, as is, you bought it the way it is. And the scripture declares that he loves us as is. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or do you remember the story that we looked at this morning of that rich young man who came to Jesus? It's told in different of the Gospels, but I was reading it again this afternoon in the 10th chapter of Mark, and it explains that he asked Jesus out of all of his wealth and all of his goodness how he could earn, how he could get eternal life. And Jesus said, well, keep all of these commandments. And he said, well, I've done pretty well at that. And Jesus said, sell all that you have and follow me. Now, what I was particularly interested in rereading that is the statement after the declaration of all the good things he had done, and just before Jesus' anticipation of the big sin in this guy's life, that we're told in Mark 10 that Jesus loved him. Loved him even though he knew that the guy had a problem with money. Even though he knew that he would sin against Jesus in the offer that he made to him to follow him. Even then, the clear declaration of Scripture is that Jesus loved him. Loved him because he was worth loving, big sin and all. And the same goes for us. We're sinners, and he knows it. I mean, we may kid ourselves, but we don't kid Jesus Christ. We don't deceive him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our dark side and our dark moments. He knows all the problems that we have. And yet he loves us anyway because we are worth loving. How much does he love us? In John 15, we are told the words of Jesus when he said, as the Father has loved me, and that's as big a love as you can find, so I love you. He says, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you, as sinners. So we can't come in and say, I'm in the image of God, and yes, God says I have great value, but I've got these problems, but I've done these things wrong, but who knows what I'll do next? Because God has gone on record that no matter what we do, he loves us. No matter what we have been, no matter who we are, he has established our infinite value. And how long is he going to hang in there with us? Well, in Romans 8, 38 and 39, we're told that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible's clear. You can't argue the case against any other conclusion but the truth that God has called us valuable. He has said that we are worth his love. He has said we are worth his son's life. and blood and death. Now, we may not think that way. We may get up on Monday morning and think to ourselves that we are worthless. And we may relate to other people in that way. And we may terribly undervalue ourselves. And we may wallow in all the emotions that we associate with worthlessness. But the truth of it is that we have an infinite, incredible worth. One that cannot even be estimated, because there is no monetary system which we understand which could begin to explain the tremendous worth that God has declared to be ours. To what do we make a comparison? In the news a great deal the last several weeks has been the price of gold in the international monetary markets. You know that it has plummeted in recent weeks. So it is inching down to the mark of $300 per ounce. Now, some might say that gold is worth a whole lot less now than it used to be, because people remember when gold sold for $400 or $500 an ounce. But that is really incorrect economic theory. Far better economic theory is that the gold has not changed its value at all. In fact, some would say that gold cannot change its value. What has changed its value is world currency, and most recently and specifically is the United States dollar. So while years ago it may have taken 400 or 500 cheaper U.S. dollars to buy an ounce of gold, today it only takes about 300 U.S. dollars to buy an ounce of gold. Gold hasn't changed value. We may think so in terms of our economic system, but it hasn't. What has changed value is our currency, our dollar. Now, the same goes for our worth as persons. People may say that we are worth more or we are worth less according to their currency of evaluation, according to their differences and their fluctuations. But the truth of it is that there is no change. We stay as valuable as gold and more valuable. Actually, the correct word would be invaluable. The price can't be set. We're worth too much for any setting of price. Our worth as persons, every single one of us, is constantly high. It stays there. Some may change in terms of the worth that God has established us to have, but the truth of it is, reality, by God's standard, is that like gold, our worth never changes and never fluctuates. However, it's also true and observable that gold may be used for many different purposes. You may use gold to make jewelry that you wear on your finger. Or you may use gold to fill up the holes that are in your teeth. Or you may use gold, if you're into some of this high-tech stuff, in making electronic connections, because precious metals are used in some of the new machines and computers and things. Or you may use gold to shape an idol that sits on your shelf and before which you bow down and pray and worship and give your adoration. Or you may do nothing with it. You may take gold and put it into bars and stick it down 100 feet under the ground in Fort Knox and just leave it there. The gold doesn't change in its value by what you do with it. So whether it's under the ground in Fort Knox or in your teeth in a cavity or on your shelf as an idol, it is worth exactly the same, $330 an ounce by today's economy in the United States. Gold doesn't change in its value, although we as persons sometimes do things with gold that is consistent with its true worth, and other times we do things with gold that is contrary to its true worth. Sometimes gold is used in a way that is effective and productive and beneficial to people, and in other times gold is used in ways that is detrimental, that is counterproductive, that is downright heathen and sinful. But even when it's in the worst of uses, it still holds constantly the highest of values. Now, I hope you see the comparison, that you and I have inestimable worth, so high that I can't even exaggerate a figure. And sometimes we behave in ways that are appropriate to our worth. The Bible calls it righteousness. And other times, we behave in ways totally contrary to our worth and being in the image of God and being recipients of God's unconditional love. And that, of course, is called sin. Some people, in most of their lives, reflect the worth that God has declared upon them, and other people just waste that value. Some people live their lives to honor God, and some people disastrously waste their lives in the service of Satan. But none of that changes our value. We still have that infinite value that God has declared, regardless of whether we rightly or wrongly use the worth that God has attributed to us. Which comes to the second exhortation. Once we know what we're worth, then we ought to live what we're worth. I do want you to look at a passage of Scripture this evening, and that's in Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40. One of, if we dare rate Scripture in comparison to itself, one of the most important of all the New Testament passages. Jesus had been in dialogue with all of these clever theologians and philosophers who were trying to trick him up. We read, picking up in verse 34, that when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they were tickled pink. That's sort of extra in there. And they came together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, to trick him, really. "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, basically, in those verses and a couple of others elsewhere, we have explained to us how to live what we're worth. And it begins with loving God. If we are worth a fortune greater than gold, then the most significant and consistent thing we can do with our infinite worth is to love and honor God with it. That is the highest and best use of what we are. I remember some years ago reading about the discovery of the Kohinoor diamond, one of the famous diamonds during the peak of the British Empire. And when it was discovered and when it was cut, those representatives of the British Empire that heard it in its far-flung colonies immediately concluded that any diamond worth that much, that valuable, really ought to be in the Tower of London and ought to be counted amongst the crown jewels of Britain. The conclusion was, if it really was that good, then it really belonged in the best of places and the highest of uses for a diamond. God is saying, if you and I are worth what he says we are worth, and we are, then we ought to use our lives and we ought to live in a way in keeping with that worth. And the way in keeping with that worth is to love God with all we've got, 100%, all the way. And to do anything less than that is inconsistent with the worth that is truly ours. The second way to live what we're worth is to love ourselves. And Jesus says the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So the correct biblical order is not God, others, self. The correct biblical order is God, self, others. So that after God, we are to love ourselves. The truth of it is that if we don't love ourselves, we're never going to love our neighbors. So we got to get our own act together before we can do what we need to do in relationship to other people. Now, to be sure, this is not some kind of narcissistic love. It's not the kind of self-worship or self-indulgence that too often has become a mark of the day in which we live. Biblical self-love is a set of attitudes and actions toward ourselves which is consistent with our worth. It's back to the gold again. We will not sin when we really love ourselves because we're worth too much. That'd be crazy to do that. It would be crazy for us to sin against ourselves or against God because that's a deprecation of our infinite worth. When we really understand what we're worth, when we really love ourselves and we fully commit our lives to Jesus Christ as Savior because we're worth it. When we really love ourselves in the biblical sense, then we will live in goodness because that's the only way that is consistent with the true worth that is really ours. Love God. Love self in accordance with our worth, and then love others. And what does that mean? That means treating others in accordance with their worth. and they too have infinite worth. Others are too valuable to be treated in any lesser fashion. Other people are too valuable to be treated with indignity, to be treated with prejudice, to be treated with disrespect, to be treated with disparagement. So as Christians who understand that, and a lot of people don't understand that, we then shy away from treating other people in any negative fashion, anything that's going to put them down in terms of their worth, because we know what they are worth. We would never think, or at least we ought not, to lessen someone's worth because that person sins, because we know that God hasn't lessened our worth because we sin. We dare not say or do things that will put someone else down because of the color of that person's skin, or because of the balance in that person's checkbook, or because of the place where that person lives, or any of those things that typically are the basis of prejudice and discrimination in our world. No, we don't do that because we understand what the person's worth, and so we treat the person according to worth, not according to behavior. I'll tell you, it ends up really being kind of a delightful circle. The more we love God, then the more we love ourselves. And the more we love ourselves, the more we love other people. And the more we love other people, the more they love God. And the more they love God, the more they love themselves. And the more they love themselves, the more they love us. So we end up loving others, and we end up loving God, and we end up loving ourselves. And, well, it's really summarized in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that says, love builds up. That's the way it works. It is behavior that is consistent with biblical worth that God has given to us. Love God, love self, love others. Let's add one more to the list that goes beyond the passage in Matthew 22, and that is to love good. You don't need to look at it, but you might want to jot down Amos 5, 14 and 15, because he wrote it pretty well. Amos wrote, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said." And then this is the great line. "Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate." Love good. Well, of course we love good, because that is consistent with our worth that is higher than diamonds and gold. Sin and evil, well, they're inconsistent with our worth. It's a waste. I mean, it's like taking gold and flushing it down the sewer. It's like getting diamonds cut and using them as part of the mechanism of a garbage disposal. Or it's like taking $100 bills and rolling them up to start the barbecue out in the backyard when we have company for over at dinner. What a waste. That's not the way you use something of value. And so with our lives, and so with our behavior. If we really have, which we really do have, the value that God has said that we have, then we will hate evil and love good, because we're worth it. Because God says that we are worth it. Righteousness and good are absolutely consistent with our worth. We're each made in the image of God. We're each worth a fortune. We're each loved by God no matter what. So that all that is good and pure and holy and just and right, that is consistent with the worth that we have. And so we do, as Amos wrote long ago, we hate evil and love good because we're worth it. Hey, if you're struggling with low self-esteem, as I think we all oftentimes struggle, then let me tell you, quit letting other people write the numbers on your price tag. And quit letting other people put you up for sale. Decide that you are going to align your view of yourself with truth, with God's truth. And God says that you are worth everything. And so decide tonight to start